going for the Johnny Cash look. I'm not sure I can do this. Yeah, this might be too challenging. Okay, I'm going to get rid of this. Now just pretend that I did this later in the sermon, okay? It's cramping my style. All right. Okay, well, let's pray to get started. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this day to worship you, and so grateful, Father, for what you did through Jesus, sending him to die on our cross for our sins, and Lord, giving us hope. Hope that our sins could be washed away, hope that you would cleanse us and forgive us and put us in right standing with you. We know that that is not something we can accomplish on our own, and we just are so grateful here this morning. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be consecrated, that we'd be set apart to hear your word today, that it would reach deep within us, and Lord, that we would think about ways to apply it to our lives. Help us to do more than just hear the word, but to truly apply it to our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start by asking you a question this morning. If you were to make an exhaustive list of all of your favorite activities, you know, maybe there were 20 items, maybe there are 100 activities that your favorite, where would sleep fall? And would it fall in the top 10? Maybe top 10? Oh yeah, sleep's got to be in top 10. Now you want to raise your hand, I've got a prize for you if it's number one. No, just kidding, I don't have a prize for you. But anyway, for me, I think it might be in my top 10 as well. I enjoy sleeping just like most of us do. It's been a few weeks ago, as you guys, or most of you know, we moved into a new house, and John Letizia asked me, how's it going in the new house? And the very first thought that popped in my head was, man, I'm really sleeping great in this new house. And the reason is, I don't know if this is something you guys are familiar with, but you ever seen that commercial for the purple bed? You ever seen that? I don't know if you've seen that commercial or not, but anyway, new house, Andrea gets us a new bed. We got the purple bed and the sheets. And, you know, so anyway, I told John immediately, I said, I love my new bed. I'm sleeping great. So needless to say, I'm enjoying my sleep at the new house. So maybe it's moved up a couple notches, you know, maybe it's in the top five. Now, if the people of Purple Bed are watching this and they want to use it, send the checks to FCC Nioga, care of, just kidding. Sleep is a gift from God. When we lay our head down at night, knowing that God is in control, no matter how out of control things seem, we can rest well. Psalms 4:8 says, in peace I lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, this is a great verse for you to memorize and pray before you go to bed at night if you struggle with anxiety or maybe restlessness. Sleep is a gift, but too much sleep can be a curse rather than a blessing. In Proverbs 6:9, it says, but you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? Now, my wife did not quote that. I'm serious. This is not my wife's verse. She's never said this to me, but she could probably say it to all of our kids. Oh, one of my kids is not here. Great. Okay, thank you. I'm out of trouble with that. Anyway, and later in Proverbs 20, it says, if you love sleep, you will end in poverty. So sleep is a gift, but sleep can be dangerous. Are any of you narcoleptic? Anybody narcoleptic? Okay. Do any of you know what narcolepsy is? You know what narcolepsy is? Yeah. I had a friend back in my younger days who was narcoleptic. I'll just say it's a she. And I remember the first time that I met her, we're literally just sitting around the table in her parents' house, and boom, she just falls right asleep. I'm like, whoa, that was wild. Yeah, that's how you get introduced to somebody who's a narcoleptic. Anyway, narcolepsy is a chronic sleep disorder that causes overwhelming daytime drowsiness and sudden attacks of sleep. A person with narcolepsy may fall asleep at any time while talking or driving a car, for example. So sleep is a gift, but while driving, it's obviously very dangerous. And so if you were a passenger in a car and your husband or wife, your spouse or a friend was, you know, nodding your head, what would you say? You would say, "Wake up!" Wouldn't you? More than that. If somebody is sleepwalking at night, you would say, "Wake up!" Or if there was any dangerous situation, you would say, "Wake up." I don't know if you remember the story. Whenever Jesus got in the boat with his disciples and they're going to travel across the other side and they've been going for a while, big storm comes up and, I mean, it looks like it's going to crash the boat. They're going to sink. They're all going to die. And Jesus is sleeping. The apostles rush over there. "Wake up!" Well, in today, our passage today in Romans 13, Paul says, "Listen, time is running out. It's late. It's the end of the game. We have 2 minutes left on the clock. Or it's the ninth inning and we're down to our last two outs. Wake up. Be alert." Now, I don't know how Paul's impassioned plea resonated with the Christians in Rome, but I see two problems keeping us from coming to attention to get up and stop sleeping. The first problem is that we love our sleep. We are spiritually sleepy people. We are comfortable. We seek comfort. It's our highest priority. We want time off or vacation or rest. We just want to sleep in. Living in comfort is our highest priority, and we have been lulled into a complacency and an apathy and self-satisfaction. Now, just think about this for a moment, okay? If this were not true, how do we grow, if you don't know, how do we grow spiritually and become more like Jesus? We feed our souls on God's word. We abide with Christ in prayer. We worship him daily. And we genuinely love other Christians and enjoy spending time with them. That's just a partial list. So what keeps us from growing? It's our comfort. It's our apathy and complacency. And the second problem is this: everyone and everywhere, everybody is screaming, "Wake up!" The most urgent and pressing issue in our entire nation, we are just bombarded with it over the airwaves and over the TV, over media, everywhere. It's bombarded. The most important thing in our day is to impeach Trump. Now, some of you guys want to say amen. I know it. I know it. It's in there. Don't you dare. Okay. Or it's the national debt. You know, I want to say, this is just an off comment. Okay, this is a political comment, so you can just check it out if you want to. But I personally find it very interesting that when Barack Obama was president, when Barack Obama was president, the Republicans talked about the national debt and the deficit all the time, nonstop. Sean Hannity, he had shows on there about the deficit and the debt. I mean, it was insane. It was crazy. And now under Trump, it's much worse, and you never hear a peep. You don't hear a peep. That's called hypocrisy, people. Okay, anyway, that's a side note. That's bonus material. Has nothing to do with the sermon, okay? But in case you want to know what hypocrisy is, that's what it is. Okay. The most important issue today, impeach Trump, or the national debt, or the opioid crisis, or no, the most important issue of our day is prison reform, or healthcare, or climate change, or gay marriage, or illegal immigration. It just goes on and on and on. It never ends. Now, it seems to me that someone is highly motivated to keep us focused on the physical world, on the things of this world, instead of our own souls. We are so wound up, so on edge, we are numb. Everyone is screaming, get up, stop sleeping. Now, what has happened to God's people as a result? This frantic pace of our culture and our society, we have tuned out the world, but we have also tuned out Scripture. We are no longer living for eternity, but for today and for ourselves. We don't feel a sense of urgency. We've become overwhelmed by spiritual apathy and a sudden attacks of complacency. We have become spiritual narcoleptics. Now, Paul is doing his best to slap us upside the head, to yell, wake up, to bring us to attention. This is what he says in verse 11. He says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is all the more urgent. Now, going back to the previous verses, going back to last week's sermon, what is all the more urgent, Paul? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor is urgent. Why? Because time is running out. You never know how much time you will have. You never know how much time they will have, and you never know when opportunity is knocking at the door. Now, it's been a couple years ago. My Aunt Sue called me out of the blue. She's my favorite aunt. I loved my Aunt Sue. But she was about to retire and had some questions about her retirement accounts and things of that nature, and asked me if I'd come over and help her sort out her paperwork and get it all worked out. Now, I hadn't seen my Aunt Sue in 10 years, and I hadn't had a conversation with her since probably my college days before I was a Christian. Over the course of the next 2 months, I visited her about 4 or 5 times and spent about 15 to 20 hours with her in person, you know, talking about life. We talked about life and faith. We talked about Scripture. I got to share the plan of salvation with her. Jesus, salvation, eternal life. I got the whole gamut. There was nothing that I couldn't have, I expressed everything that could be expressed as you're sharing Christ with someone else. And her pushback was the result of a painful upbringing she had as a child. She had some very painful experiences, and you can tell, even in her 60s, these were still painful experiences. And so she had some very challenging questions about, you know, how does God and why does God allow these things? And, you know, I answered the questions the best I could. I quoted scriptures. And finally, I just said, you know, she's a reader. I'm going to find her a couple books to share with her, you know, to encourage her in these areas. One was by C.S. Lewis, and I don't remember the other one off the top of my head. But so I found a couple of books. I delivered them to her house in Assumption. And I said, get back to me after you've read them, and we'll continue this discussion. Well, she never got back to me, and I never got back to her. And she died a year and a half later, and I have no idea where her heart was or if she got her questions answered. You never know when the door will be open, and you never know when it will close. Time is running out. Don't waste opportunity. It may never come around again. John Piper has this book titled, Don't Waste Your Life. And in it, he pleads with people to avoid the dangers of a wasted life, calling us to take risks and make sacrifices that matter for eternity, and to cultivate a soul-satisfying passion for the glory of Christ. In every area of your life, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, cultivate this passion for the glory of Christ. John also included this warning. He said, the path of God-exalting joy will cost you your life. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it. In other words, it is better to lose your life than to waste it. Time is running out. Wake up. Paul continues in verse 12, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Okay. I got it, Paul. I'm awake. Now what, Paul? First, change your clothes. Take off the clothes that you wore in the darkness. And in Colossians 3, he gives us a thorough list. This is where I was going to use the black shirts. Had it all planned out, but it's too uncomfortable. In Colossians 3, he says to remove, or I was going to unbutton, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Unbutton greed. Unbutton anger and rage and malicious behavior. Unbutton slander and dirty language. And don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off the old nature and all of its wicked deeds. You have stripped off the old nature. This means that you have repented of your sins. It means you've decided, I'm going to change my way of living. I'm going to change direction. Now, repentance is something that comes to you naturally the more that you love Jesus. The more I love Jesus, the less that I love and want this part of my life. But this is a process. You learn to kill off your old habits and replace them with new ones. It's a process, but it has to be intentional. I have to take off these things. Empowered by God's grace and by His Holy Spirit, this is possible. Paul said this, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. He gives you the power and the desire to get rid of the old clothes, to take it off, to set it aside. Now, I want you to remember something. Paul is writing to the Romans. He's writing to the Colossians. They are Christians. He is telling Christians, this is urgent. Wake up from your spiritual sleepiness and remove these dark deeds. It's called daily repentance. You know, as you and I live in this world every day, there is a necessity to get clean before Jesus every day. Even if you think you've got it all together, and, you know, I can't think of a particular sin that I committed yesterday. Maybe I committed a sin, maybe I didn't. Imagine this. There's a woman dressed in a beautiful white gown, and for whatever would possess her to do this, what would happen if she were to visit a local coal mine, go down the elevator 1,000 feet, and spend an hour walking around the coal mine while there was active mining going on? What would happen? She would get dirty. Now, even if she didn't touch a thing and intentionally avoided contact with people altogether, her dress would be filthy when she made it back to the surface. And the same thing happens to us. We live in a world of filth. We live in a world of sin, and just being in the world gets us dirty. This is why we need to go to Jesus every day in prayer and ask Him to forgive us, to wash us, to cleanse us, to search deep within our heart. Is there some part of that coal dust that's still some residue inside of me? Is there something still there that I can't see? By your power and your grace, search me deeply and lead me in a way everlasting. Deliver me from that. Protect me. Now next, Paul says, not only to remove the dark deeds, that's the first step, but put on the shining armor of right living. And Paul has a great illustration for this in Colossians 3 as well. And this is where I would grab my white shirt and I would put it on. You'd see me put it on, blah, blah. Anyway, Paul says this, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive everyone who offends you. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. God chose you, so clothe yourselves with the armor of right living. Now, what does it mean to put on the armor of right living? Armor is for protection. The armor of right living means walking in obedience rather than sin. And this is only possible with God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says in chapter 6, he says, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Listen, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And every piece of armor from chapter 6 is necessary to resist Satan and to protect yourself. The belt of truth, the armor of God's righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, God's word. And they're all bound together with prayer. Armor is made for protection, but it will only protect you if you put it on, right? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan, just like all of us are constantly being tempted. Jesus is being tempted by Satan, and he tries to cause Jesus to doubt. He says, if you are the Son of God, and he gives him three temptations, turn these stones into bread, jump off this high hill or high mountain. And in each temptation, Jesus responds, but God's word says. So while Jesus had the power to destroy Satan on the spot, he resisted the temptation in another way by quoting scripture. Now, why did Jesus resist temptation? Why did Jesus resist Satan and temptation in this way? In order to show us how to do it ourselves, put on the full armor of God. When someone says to you, hey, how would you like to, make some easy money? Or, come on, everybody's doing it. I've been getting away with this for years. No one will find out. Wearing the armor of God daily means that you are making time to feed on God's word. You're thinking about how it applies to your life and asking Jesus to show you things that you need to change, and then being willing to allow him to control how you live out his will for your life. This is how you do it. Putting on the armor daily means being in God's word, being in prayer, and applying it to your life. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Then you'll be resisting Satan. You'll be resisting temptation. You'll be putting on the full armor. But time is running out. It's time to wake up. Paul concludes by saying, because we belong to the day, because you belong to Jesus, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity or immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think of ways to indulge your evil desires. Because you belong to Jesus, you must live decent lives for all to see. Your life as one of God's children. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, he said, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." So what are people going to see when they look at your life? What are people going to see when they see you at Walmart or in the workplace or at school or wherever someone might run across you? What are they going to see? How are they going to observe the way you treat other people? Do you make eye contact and smile at people? Are you engaging and loving and kind and tender-hearted? Do you open the doors? Are you polite? Do you say, "Oh, well, thank you for that"? What do people see? When they see how you work, do your coworkers go, "Oh, man, he's got the lead on this one. We're going to have to work overtime, make sure we, cross all the T's, dot all the I's"? No, they see someone they can count on and rely on, somebody who's trustworthy, who's got great work ethic. Now, Paul tells us what people should not see. When people look at us, they shouldn't see us getting drunk in the bar, passed out on a friend's couch, drunk and high, or someone who is living in a sexually immoral life, or someone who's constantly getting to arguments and fights. That's just the opposite. That's what Paul said. We should not see that. But in his letter, Paul says this to the Ephesians. He says, "This is the way you used to be. You were once dead because of your disobedience and many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. All of us used to live that way." All of us used to live that way. Following the passionate desires and inclination of our sinful heart. This is the bottom line. Time is running out. Stop sleeping. Get up, get dressed, and live in obedience. Don't waste an opportunity to love your neighbor and influence them for God's glory. And remember that you are the light of the world, and life in Jesus cannot be hidden. Before we close, the elders are going to come forward here in a couple minutes. Earlier I said that we have become spiritual narcoleptics, meaning that we have become overwhelmed by the noise of this world and become complacent in our following of Christ. We have tuned everything out, including the influence of Scripture and God's Spirit. I want to share a quote from George Mueller that contains some great advice to overcome spiritual narcolepsy. Are you ready? Here comes the great advice. George Mueller said this: "In order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. For the less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray." Do you see the solution for spiritual sleepiness here? So I have a challenge for you this week. This is the challenge this week, okay? Does anybody have a favorite shirt? You know, when you put the shirt on, it just makes you happy. You smile immediately. Does anybody have one of those? You know, the one that your wife keeps trying to throw away? Okay, just kidding. Actually, I don't know that Andrew throws away in my shirts, because honestly, they just disappear before I even notice they're gone. Anyway, but if you've got, listen, seriously, if you've got a favorite favorite shirt, just that one shirt. It's a, I don't care if it's a big shirt, small shirt, you know, t-shirt, whatever it might be. And even if you have to go home and find it and wash it, get the shirt, okay? Get your favorite shirt, put it somewhere right next to your bed, and tomorrow morning when you wake up, put that shirt on. Symbolically, put that shirt on and start your day with a prayer. Father, you are my Savior and Lord. You are holy and you're gracious, you're loving, you're kind. You fill in the blanks there. This morning, I'm taking off my old clothes and I'm putting on new clothes. Help me to remove the things that you don't want in my life and fill me with your Spirit that I might be loving, joyful, gentle, kind, faithful, and patient. I surrender to your Spirit living within me. Lead me today that you might bring glory and honor to yourself. And may all glory and honor go to you. Time is running out. Time ran out on me. I lost an opportunity to follow up with my aunt. And you have an Aunt Sue in your life, and time is running out. Now, by the grace of God, there was an open door, and you have to wait for an open door, granted that, but we need to live with eternity in view. We need to live with eternity. Like, what's the consequences of not making that phone call and reconnecting with my aunt? And you could ask the same thing about your Aunt Sue as well. Time is running out. Really love your neighbor. That was what Paul was saying. Time is running out. Love your neighbor as yourself. And don't just pretend to. Really love them. Opportunity may be knocking right now, and it may not come back. Now, before we close in prayer, I want to invite you to consider something. I want you to consider whether or not you are ready to be accepted into the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, you will not enter. So is Jesus knocking right now on the door of your heart? Is today the day when he is saying to you, today's the day, I'm knocking. Opportunity is presenting itself right now. Has he been knocking for some time and you've been waiting and resisting? I want to tell you, time is running out. Scripture is clear that we must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We must believe that we need a Savior and that he didn't die on the cross for no reason. He died up there because he had to. There would be no hope for us otherwise. For God gave his one and only Son, that so whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we must acknowledge Jesus and who he is. It's an acknowledgement. Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And that would mean that when we close in prayer, you come forward and you're acknowledging that you need Jesus and that he is Lord. You could say he's my only hope, and I know that. And when you're cut to the heart and you realize that your life is not what it should be, just like the 3,000 Jews hearing Peter preach this message in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart and they cried out, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins. Take off the grave clothes. Take off the dark deeds. Set them aside by the power of God's Spirit and put on the good. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul affirmed all this when he said in Galatians 3, "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." So where do you stand today? Time is running out. Are you ready to put on the new clothes? Are you ready to take off the grave clothes? I pose that question for you today as we close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you because you are so gracious and kind, beyond anything that we can even humanly comprehend. Lord, that you are patient, that you are loving, you're kind, that you're waiting for us. And Lord, not only are you waiting for us today, like right now, but Lord, you know us. You have known us for years. You knew us before we were even a thought in our mother and father's mind. Everything about us, Lord, and yet with all of your knowledge and knowing that we would disappoint you, we would sin against you, that we would curse you, we would be selfish and self-centered and live our own way, yet you sent Jesus to rescue us from this life of darkness and to yield our lives over to you, to be adopted in your family, to be made new. And I just want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, and thank you, Father, for what you've accomplished for us. Lord, I know in my heart that all of us need to take off our dark deeds. We need to put on the shining armor, and we need to do this every day, that we have to wear it. So I thank you, Lord, for reminding us afresh and anew with Paul's word that we should do this every day. And Lord, for those who are still apprehensive, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and you would confirm in their hearts that everything said here today is true, that you love them, that they need you, and that the most important thing is to yield our lives to you, Lord. That's the first step. Please put that on their hearts, and please call them to respond as you continue to knock and patiently wait for them. I want to thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to worship you. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. So stand as we sing our closing song, and if the Lord has put it on your heart that today's the day, I'm going to go forward, I'm going to yield my life to Christ. Or if you're here today and you simply need prayer, maybe your life is a mess and you're like, you just want to come up and say, "Joe, my life's a mess, will you please pray for me?" We'd like you to come forward for that as well. I thought I didn't mute that for a second. You guys were almost blessed to hear me sing that. Anyway, it wouldn't have been much of a blessing. Hey, go get your favorite shirt out, put it right next to your bed, put that shirt on tomorrow, and say, Lord Jesus, I'm putting on this new shirt because I want to walk clean, I want to be protected. Put that armor on every day, okay? I challenge, you know, one person this week sent me a text and said, what's in your wallet? Okay, I don't know. This week, I want you to take a picture of your favorite shirt right next to your bed, send me a picture and said, Mel, I did it. How about that, okay? Or something funny like that. Or not, I mean, I'm just saying, you know, it would be great encouragement. Actually, what I'll do is I'll forward it to everybody in the church. Look, there's Kirby's shirt. Just kidding. All right, well, God bless you guys. I'm going to pray to close us. And let's have a wonderful week of worship. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day and for the opportunity that we've been given to hear your word. And I pray that all of us, in one measure or another, will find something that we need to apply to our lives this week. Teach us, lead us, and help us, Lord, to put on the armor every day and do all that we can to get rid of the dark deeds that plague us at times. Please glorify yourself, strengthen us, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.